We appreciate each of you being back again this evening in the house of the Lord. Appreciate the prayer of our brother on our behalf of the service this evening. Appreciate your prayers as well. Just ask that you continue to pray as we endeavor to bring the message this evening. Title of the message tonight is Brokenness. It's a message that, again, that focuses on the heart. We mentioned this morning that the first three messages in this series are messages that focus on the heart. It's a kind of message that we need to apply to ourselves. You know, so many times we sit in the pew on Sunday morning and we think within ourselves, well, that was a good message for so-and-so. Brother so-and-so needed to hear that message this morning. Well, the fact is that we all need to hear a message on brokenness. It's a message, it's an issue that deals with the heart. And we all need to become broken before God. The message tonight applies to every person that is in this building. We all need to become broken before God, before the Lord. Without brokenness, it is impossible to grow in our spiritual life. Without brokenness, there cannot be revival. Brokenness is the heart that God revives. Title of the message is Brokenness. A subtitle would be, It is the Heart That God Revives. I need to give credit this evening where credit is due. I've gotten some of the help from the message from a book written by Nancy Lee DeMoss. I'm sure that name is familiar to many of you. She wrote a book on brokenness, and I've received some of the thoughts in the message tonight from that book. A very inspiring book. And she says that brokenness is the heart that God revives. She says, you and I will never meet God in revival until we first meet him in brokenness. Our churches will never be the vibrant witness God intended them to be in the world until their members, both ministers and lay people, become broken before God, have experienced true brokenness. Is that why the church of the 21st century is having little effect upon society? You know, as we look around us and see what is happening to our society, the decay of the moral values of our society, what is the problem? Is it the fact that our churches are no longer broken, that the members of our churches are no longer broken? Lack fruitfulness. We lack power to maintain a moral standard in our society. Can you imagine how different the church would be, how different the Pleasant Hill Church would be if there were a spirit of brokenness in us? I believe that it would be radically different. I can say the same thing about the church at Upton. Now, how different the church at Upton would be if there was a spirit of brokenness among us, if there was a spirit of brokenness among Christianity today, I believe that Christendom in America would be much different. I believe that there would be that preserving influence that we talked about in Sunday school lesson this morning. Salt of the earth, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Salt has a preserving influence, and I believe that that's what we are called to do, to be a preserving influence upon the world. But we have lost that preserving influence. We have lost our influence for morality in society. Brokenness is the heart that God revives. It's the heart that grows close to the Lord. It's the heart that grows spiritually. Outside of brokenness, I'm not sure that any real spiritual growth takes place in our life. We talk about playing church. Sometimes I think we're just putting in the time, playing church. We're not really genuine before the Lord. We're not broken before him. The message of brokenness is not a new message. In fact, it is the first message that Jesus preached. Jesus preached the message of brokenness. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is a message of brokenness. I believe that Jesus is talking about humility, being poor in spirit. Blessed is the person who is humble before him, who is poor in spirit, talking about a humility. Blessed are they that mourn, talking about grieving because of our sin, grieving over our own sin. There is a blessing in that. James says in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That is the message of brokenness this evening. We need to draw near to God. We need to cleanse our hands. We need to purify our hearts. We need to be afflicted and mourn because of the sin that is among us, because of the sin that is within us. And what does David say, the man after God's own heart? You know, I don't believe that there's any man in Scripture that is described as the man after God's own heart. David knew something about the heart that is close to God. He knew how to come to God, to get close to God. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That is the heart that God is looking for tonight. He's looking for that kind of heart in each one of us here this evening. David knew what it took to get close to the Lord. He knew what the Lord really wanted from his people. The heart, the Lord wants a heart that is humble, that is honest, that is penitent. That's the kind of heart that God can work with. Well, what is brokenness? We talk about brokenness, the importance of brokenness. What is brokenness? Brokenness is not a feeling or an emotion. You know, so many times we get caught up in how we feel, our feelings or our emotions. Much of contemporary Christianity deals with our feelings, deals with our emotions. Felt needs is the buzzword among contemporary Christianity. You know, we need to meet those felt needs. People go to church because they want their felt needs met. It's not a feeling tonight. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. And this choice is not primarily a one-time experience, though there may be a one-time experience, a life-changing experience that is a spiritual turning point in our life. We need to have that one-time experience that is a true turning point in our spiritual life. But true brokenness is an ongoing, it's a constant way of life, a constant way of living. It is a moment-by-moment lifestyle that is agreeing with God about the true condition of my heart and my life. Brokenness is the shattering of my self-will. It is the absolute surrender of my will to the will of God. No resistance, no stubbornness, no reservation. And again, I just want to say that the message tonight is maybe overlapping slightly the message this morning. Perhaps the message tomorrow night will be a slight overlap there, and yet I believe that the message of is somewhat different. It is different, and yet there is some overlapping there. But it is an absolute surrender of my will to the will of God. No resistance, no stubbornness, no reservation. You know, so many times we want to hold on to something for ourselves. We're willing to go so far. We're willing to give so much to the Lord, but we hold on to something for ourselves. True brokenness is no reservation, total commitment and surrender to the Lord. Contrite is a word that is used in the Old Testament to speak of brokenness. It means that something is crushed or ground into powder. You know, I have to think about our communion service when we think of something being crushed into powder. Our communion service, you know, the flour that is used in to make our communion bread, that wheat has been crushed to in order to become flour, to be used in that bread in representing the body of Christ. I believe that there's a symbol there. That bread, as we partake of that bread, it is a symbol of us being broken before God, coming to God, coming to the communion table with a right attitude before Him. God wants our self-will to be broken. Brokenness is a stripping of self-reliance and independence from God. The broken person has no confidence in his own righteousness or his own works, but he is cast in total dependence upon the grace of God working in and through him. Brokenness is being honest. It is being humble and open about the true condition of our heart. No covering up, no puffing ourselves up. It is just simply being genuine. I believe that brokenness has two dimensions, a vertical as well as a horizontal. A broken man walks in a transparent honesty and humility before God. His heart is totally open before the Lord, an humble openness before God. Our lives are open and exposed before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Walking in the light means that we are allowing God to shine His light in our heart, that we are not holding anything back from Him. There is nothing between me and the Lord. Our relationship with God is reflected in our relationship with others. A person who is broken before God will also be broken before others. You know, we can tell if we are broken in the fact of how we relate to other people. We can tell if we are broken before God in the fact of how we relate to other people, if we're broken in our relationship to other people. There will be an honesty and an humbleness of mind and openness with other people as well as with God. And the opposite of brokenness is pride. Pride is a message that the church today needs to hear, that each one of us, that I myself need to hear. We just have that tendency to have pride within us. We have that tendency to be proud. The proud person is independent, always reserving something for himself, comparing himself to others, trying to make himself look good and better than others. There are many differences that we could talk about as far as differences between proud people and broken people. Proud people are quick to blame others, where broken people are accept personal responsibility and can see where they are wrong in a situation. Proud people are unapproachable and defensive when criticized. Broken people receive criticism with an humble and open spirit. Proud people are concerned with being respectable, with what others think, work to protect their own image and their own reputation. Whereas broken people are concerned with being real, what matters to them is not what others think, but what God knows, and are willing to die to their own reputation. Proud people find it difficult to share their spiritual needs with others. Broken people are willing to be open and transparent with others as God directs. Proud people want to be sure that no one finds out when they have sinned. Their instinct is to cover up. Where broken people don't care who knows or who finds out, they are willing to be exposed because they have nothing to lose. Proud people have a hard time saying, "I am wrong, will you please forgive me?" Where broken people are quick to admit failure, to seek forgiveness when necessary. Proud people tend to deal in generalities when confessing sin. Broken people acknowledge specifics when they are confessing their sin. Proud people wait for others to come and to ask forgiveness when there is a misunderstanding or a conflict in a relationship. Where broken people take the initiative to be reconciled when there is a misunderstanding or conflict in relationships. They race to the cross. They see who can get there first, no matter how wrong the other person has been. Proud people are blind to their true heart condition, where broken people walk in the light. There's many things that I could go on and on. The list goes on and on. Differences between proud people and broken people. But simply stated, the proud people God cannot use, God cannot speak to. It is the broken person who God can use, who God can deal with. Years ago, there was a missionary who served in a region of Africa that had known seasons of true revival. You know, there have been pockets of revival that have broken out over the years. And as you look back into church history, various times in history, there were revival broken out here, or revival broken out there. And in our own country, there are seasons of revival when revival broke out. Well, there was a particular region in Africa where true revival had taken place. And this missionary reported that whenever he would mention the name of any Christian, the national believers would ask the question, "Is he a broken Christian?" They did not ask, "Is he a committed Christian? Is he a born-again Christian? Is he a separated Christian?" They wanted to know, "Is he a broken Christian?" And that's the question that I need to ask here this evening. Are you a broken Christian? Are you walking in brokenness? Are you living in brokenness before God and before others? Has your will been broken? Are you surrendered to Jesus Christ tonight? Do you recognize the insufficiency of yourself? Being poor in spirit that Jesus talked about there in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you recognize the need for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or do you have a sense of being able to handle it myself? I can take care of this myself. I want to look at some examples in the scriptures tonight of brokenness. So the Bible provides us some illustrations of people who were humbled and broken before God. And these examples are often set in contrast to stories of people who were not broken. Both individuals sinned, but the difference is in their response when they were confronted about their sin. Some very familiar stories in the Bible. There were two kings who ruled over the nation of Israel. The first king was guilty of a few minor offenses, few minor infractions, but they cost him his kingdom, his family, and his life. His successor was guilty of far greater offenses. He committed adultery with his neighbor. He plotted a scheme to have her husband killed. And yet the commentary in his life was that he was a man after God's own heart. What makes the difference? What is the difference? When King Saul was confronted by Samuel with his sin, he defended himself. He justified himself. He excused himself. You know the story, how that Samuel told King Saul to go out and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Well, Saul wasn't obedient. He didn't obey Samuel. He brought the king back. He brought the best of the flocks back, and he was confronted by Samuel. And as the story goes, he said the people they wanted me to save the best, and he blamed it on the people. He had all kinds of excuses. He blamed others and tried to cover up. And finally, in verse 30 of 1 Samuel 15, I'm not going to take the time to turn there and read there, but 1 Samuel 15, verse 30, the true condition of his heart was revealed when he said, "Please don't tell the elders, don't tell the people." Yes, he finally come to the place where he admitted he had done wrong, but he said, "Don't tell the elders of Israel." He told Samuel, "Don't tell the elders of Israel, don't tell the people." He tried to cover up. King Saul was more concerned about preserving his reputation, about preserving his position, than being right with God. But when King David was confronted about his sin by the prophet Nathan, he was willing to acknowledge his sin, to take responsibility for his wrongdoing. He openly repented and confessed his sin. He didn't care who knew about his sin. He wanted to be right before God. He wanted to have a clean heart and a right spirit. Just want to reread some of those verses that our brother read in the opening. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." A clean heart and a right attitude. You know, they are precious gems in the life of the believer. That should be the desire of each one of us. That should be the prayer that each one of us prays, that we might have a clean heart before God. How do you respond to a guilty conscience? When you do something that you know you shouldn't do, how do you respond? Is it your desire to have a clean heart? Do you go about to clean up your heart? Or do you just continue on living in that guilt? You know, the desire and the prayer of David was, he says, "Create in me a clean heart." I believe that we should come to the place where we cannot stand a guilty conscience. We have to deal with that. We want a clean heart before God and before our fellow men. A clean heart and a right spirit. We need to pray that God would give us that clean heart, that he would give us a right attitude. It is so easy to get off track. It is so easy for things to come into our life that soils us, that gives us a wrong attitude, a bad attitude. May it be our prayer that God would create in each one of us here tonight a clean heart and a right attitude within us. When David was confronted, yes, David was confronted about his sin by the prophet Nathan, he was willing to acknowledge his sin. And he went and confessed his sin there in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is one of David's penitent psalms. There are others that we could turn to in the book of Psalms that exposes the heart of David. And that's why that he was a man that was after God's own heart. That's why that he found forgiveness. That's why he found God's blessing upon his life even after he had sinned, because he was willing to acknowledge his sin, willing to confess his sin, willing to get cleaned up, allow God to clean up his heart and his life. He didn't care who knew about his sin. He wanted to be right before God. He wanted a clean heart and a right spirit. We referred this morning to Luke 18, those two men who went up into the temple to pray. Just want to refresh us with that a little bit again this evening. One man's prayer was acceptable to God. The other man's prayer didn't arise above the roof. Again, what made the difference? It was the attitude of the heart in which they approached God. The first man, while making an outward show and a pretense of piety, was not a true worshiper of God. Although he had everyone fooled, even including himself, in reality, he worshiped himself. The scripture says that he prayed thus with himself. You know, there is no fun in praying if you pray with yourself. If God doesn't hear our prayers, what's the point in praying? The only prayer that we can pray is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's exactly what the second man did. He recognized his sinfulness. He smote his breast. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, pride causes us to compare ourselves to others in a favorable way. It blinds us to the true condition of our heart. I think that so many times we are blinded. We're blinded by our own sinful nature, the sinfulness of our own heart. It deceives us. It blinds us to the depravity of our own sinful heart. The other man, a publican, a despised tax collector, apparently experienced a change of heart. He knew that he was a sinner, and he stood afar off, and he was downcast. He didn't even look up to heaven, but he simply prayed, God, be merciful to me. He knew the heart of his problem was the problem of the heart. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus spoke this parable, it says, to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. You know, we need to be on guard. We need to guard our heart. We need to be on the watch, because pride can so easily slip in there and cause us to have a false sense of security, a false sense of righteousness. Everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I believe that those are the words of Jesus. Over in Luke chapter 15, another example of brokenness compared to pride. In the beginning of the chapter, the publicans and sinners drew near unto Jesus for to hear him. They wanted to be taught by Jesus. They were looking for Jesus to teach them. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And Jesus talks about the lost sheep. In chapter 15 of Luke, he talks about a lost sheep, talks about a lost coin, and he talks about a lost son. This father had two sons. Actually, there was more than one lost son. Both sons were lost. He had two lost sons. But the younger son is the one that we usually focus upon. He brought shame on the family. He disrespected his father. He wasted his inheritance on sinful living. Riotous living, I believe, is what the scripture says. Basically, sinful living. He wasted his inheritance. He asked his father for his inheritance, which was a very disrespectful thing to do, to ask our father for their inheritance. You know, sometimes I hear families, children, squabbling about their inheritance. Their parents are still living. They tell mom and dad, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. You know, they're concerned about their inheritance. That money doesn't belong to them. That money belongs to their parents. They have no right to that inheritance, just as this prodigal son had no right to his inheritance. It was a very disrespectful thing for him to go to his father and demand his inheritance. But his father gave him that inheritance. And he squandered it in sinful living. He got in such desperate situation that he had to feed swine for a living. Here was this little Jewish boy, this Jewish teenager, feeding swine, a despicable thing for a Jewish boy to do. He had to feed swine for a living, and even then had less than he needed to be satisfied. Finally, he woke up to what he had done and to where it had led him. I believe the scripture says he came to the end of himself. And that's where every one of us need to come to. We need to come to the end of ourselves. He woke up to what he had done and to where it had led him. When this son came to himself, he realized that he had nowhere else to turn. He made a decision to repent. He chose the pathway of brokenness and humility. And he made the tough choice to return to the place where his failures had begun and be reconciled with those he had wronged. There was no self-justification, no trivializing of his behavior, no covering up of his sin, no making excuses, no blaming others. He knew he had nothing to offer, but in heart, an honest acknowledgement of his failure and an humble plea for mercy. What a picture of brokenness. He came back to his father and he says, Father, I have sinned against thee. He was very willing to confess that sin that he had committed against his father. A beautiful picture of brokenness tonight. And the boy's father, what a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father, is welcome to us when we come to him in genuine repentance. You know the story. You know that when his father, what his father's response was, when he saw that boy coming afar off, his father ran to meet him. That's a picture of our God coming to meet us. He will, when we come to him in repentance, when we come to him in brokenness, he will run to us. He welcomes us. He wants us to come back to him. Well, there were two sons. There was this lost son, and then there was the elder brother. You know, he was right where he was supposed to be. He was out in the field, being faithful, working hard, doing his job, doing what he was supposed to be doing. This son had never caused his father any grief. Seems to be a picture of the ideal son. He had never been rebellious. But as the party for the return of the prodigal son started, the real nature of this elder son came out. The real nature of this elder son was exposed. He was angry and he would not go into the party. Proud, unbroken people are consumed with themselves. They cannot rejoice over repentant sinners. This elder son had an inflated sense of his own self-worth and a secret desire for recognition that surfaced when someone he deemed less worthy than himself became the recipient of God's lavish grace. In all of these examples that we have looked at, the proud people were respected individuals, perhaps held leadership responsibilities. The fact is, the higher up we find ourselves in terms of position, influence, wealth, the more people look up to us, the more vulnerable we are to pride and self-deceit, and the more prone we are to be blind to our own spiritual needs, our own spiritual deficiencies. You know, we as ministers, I believe, we are vulnerable to this thing of pride. We must not allow it to happen. The subtle encroachment of pride is more dangerous than we realize. It is more likely to render us useless to God and others than any other kind of failure. Could it be that God is more offended by those who appear to be respectable and spiritual, but who have proud, unteachable spirits than he is by adulterers and sodomites and abortionists or pornographers who make no pretense to being godly? Someone has said that proud, unbroken Christians have done far more damage to the Church of Jesus Christ than any sinners outside the church could inflict. I think that's something we need to think seriously about. You know, some of us that have been in the church all of our life or been in church for many years who have served in leadership positions of the church, we know that that is true. We have seen what unbroken church leaders can do to a church, can tear it apart. I say that the laity as well as the leadership needs to become broken before God. We need to see ourselves as God truly sees us. We need to deal with the pride in our heart. Well, someone might be asking, how do I become broken before God? Where do I start? I see the need to be broken. I feel my sinfulness. Where do I start? Well, I point you again this morning to the same place I pointed you to this morning. We need to get a fresh vision of God, fresh vision of the holiness of God. The closer we get to God, the more clearly we see ourselves as we really are. And again, the prophet Isaiah comes to mind. As the prophet Isaiah, he saw God in his holiness. His sinfulness became more evident. The closer he came to God, the more evident he became of his sin. Number two, we need to choose to be broken. I said at the beginning of the message that brokenness is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is a decision of the heart. We need to choose to be broken. Don't wait for God to break you. Jesus says the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Whosoever falls on that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Don't wait for God to break you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Fall upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Become broken before him. Third thing we need to do is to acknowledge our spiritual need to God and to others. You know, recognize our shortcomings. Recognize our sin. Admit to God and to others our insufficiencies, that we have nothing to offer. Admit to God that we are sinful, that we have sinned against him. And when necessary, admit and acknowledge to others, confess to others that we have sinned against them. And number four, do whatever you know God wants you to do. You know, tonight, every one of us, as believers in Christ, if we profess to be believers in Christ, we know what God wants us to do. We know. We know when we have sinned against Him. We know when we are living in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord. We know that because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I speak to you this evening out of my own experience. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we know. I just say tonight that, you know, if you want to become broken before God, then we need to do whatever we know that God wants us to do. Whatever He is speaking to us about tonight, that's what we need to do. That is the area that we need to deal with in our hearts and in our lives. The Lord reveals His will to us. Sometimes specific issues. Pride causes us to resist or to delay our obedience to Him. But the humble and broken heart yields itself to the will of God. Again, we're going to extend an invitation this evening, sing two verses of a hymn of invitation. Before we do that, we're going to come to the Lord in prayer. Ask Brother Glenn to come up and lead us in a closing prayer. While we kneel, the congregation can kneel while Brother Glenn comes in.